We can hear you. There it is, Father.
Great. Thank you for posting that. We can hear you. Can hear me. Thank you. Volume on the TV was off. It's so complicated these days to do everything. Okay. So, by the way, it's not just me. I have all these good-looking people in the room. Oops. So who would you like to look at?
Hey, everybody.
There
we go. Hey, everybody. Hey.
But I'll do this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. So you look at my ugliness. So come on in. So welcome, I guess, Julia and Sean and Mr. Matthew and Jose. So it's been a few weeks for me to be here. I think last week we had the Feast of Elevation of Cross, and the week before that, I was traveling, I think, and Father Jacob took the class. Now, I think I was traveling 2 weeks ago. I don't even remember, but it's been a while since I've been here. So missed y'all, but I'm glad to be back and to teach or to speak and teach tonight. We'll play Step to Priest. Does anybody have any questions? I have one question that was emailed to me two weeks ago or so, and I wasn't able to answer because I was out of town. Or maybe we had a feast day. I might have been a feast day too service. I don't remember.
I have a question.
Yes, Matthew.
In the hymns that we sing during Vespers, where it talks about we worship the cross, does that mean
what Christ has done on the cross? We worship his sacrifice on the cross. We worship everything Christ. We don't worship the piece of wood as wood, but we can. What we worship would take took place on wood. Just like when we look at an icon, we say we worship, we adore, we venerate the one who's pictured in the icon, not the icon itself, not the wood itself, not the paint itself. Our veneration goes to who's depicted. Likewise with the cross, what we do. In fact, even Archbishop, I think Alexander mentioned that during Vespers or liturgy, I don't remember, in one of his homilies, he said, we venerate the broken, crucified Christ who was nailed on that cross. That's what we celebrate on the elevation of the cross. Is that a good answer?
Yeah.
So any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
In the Lord's Prayer, what's the difference between saying deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one?
That is a good question. Excellent question. Why do we say in the Lord's Prayer not deliver us from evil? We say deliver us from the evil one and not evil. Because those are two different ideas. Think about it. Evil one is an entity. Evil is something else. Evil is like good. It's something. It describes something. Okay. God did not create evil, by the way. Okay, evil is something concocted by man. So we're saying don't deliver some bad things, using that as a synonym of the evil, but deliver us from the devil, the evil one, and all his doing. So the proper way, and there's sometimes people pray deliver us from evil, and that's a mistake. In fact, it's not scriptural. It's deliver us from the evil one. And I don't know why it fell out of scripture. I do not know why. Or fell out of modern translations.
Don't Roman Catholics say deliver us from evil?
That might only be their translation here in the States. I don't think. Roman Catholicism, a lot of their translations are made easier to understand. Mm-hmm. I don't want to say they're dumbed down, but they're less technical. Like one of the fantastic Bible I had when I was a kid, I was given it in our church, was a Good News Bible, which was very simple to understand. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what that is. It has to do with the grade level. It has to do not with Roman Catholic theology in any way. They would say deliver us from the evil one. Yeah. And maybe it's understood deliver some evil means evil one. But Orthodox, we're very, let me just mention this. Orthodox, we're very picky on our words that we do it right. Just like we say, we don't say forgive us our trespasses. Because that's King James. We said forgive us our debts, because that's what it says in the original Greek. Forgive us our debts. Which means if I sin against Matthew, I create a sin, quote unquote, debt. Mm-hmm. And the only how I solve that is the only thing to be solved is by asking his forgiveness and forgiving me, him forgiving my debt. Okay. Trespass is what you do when you walk across somebody's lawn.
Right.
I mean, overstated it, but I mean, there's a big difference.
Right.
So it was King James who said trespasses, and so many people have adopted that, but that's inaccurate. In fact, it's really kind of funny. You go to a Greek church, when I say it in English, you say trespasses, even though the Greek says debts. Because we're so Americanized.
A lot of people also say temptations.
That's not at all in the Greek.
Yeah.
We always should be very honest with what the text is and what the words are.
Yeah. I'm talking about like growing up in a Pentecostal church.
Oh, I see.
Said temptations.
Deliver us from temptations?
Yeah.
That's not what the Greek is in the Lord's Prayer, but yes, we don't want to be tempted.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, you can only expect temptations like
And then also back with the evil versus the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't evil, like, evil isn't, like, evil as a concept isn't, like, a thing. It's the absence of a thing, isn't it?
No. In fact, that's very good, because that's what most people say, and that's what's taught sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, it's an absence of goodness. And that is not true. Evil is the makings of man. Evil is, I'm trying to find the right vocabulary for it. God did not create evil. It's the making of man. That's all I can say. Man created evil. Man chose to do evil. God, in fact, I had someone who struggled so hard with that many years ago. And I felt really bad about it. Because they couldn't really wrap they were upset with God because God created evil and evil was taking place in the world, meaning 9/11, all that stuff. I said, no, God did not create evil. Man does it. Mm-hmm. But for them to know, but God allows evil. But God providentially allows evil for our salvation, like those planes that hit the towers 20-something years ago. God could have stopped them, but he chose not to. Providentially, he allowed evil to happen. And we don't understand God's ways, but we're not, love is freedom. So we're not puppets on a string to do what, you know, to do what God wants us to do. God gives us free will to do good or evil.
Right.
And, you know, he chose to do evil and Adam chose to do evil. And they, you know, you can repent from doing evil.
Okay.
But God doesn't stop it. He can. And we don't know how many times he has stopped things.
So does that mean that we made the devil?
No. The devil is a fallen angel. God created Satan. Satan was the highest of the angels.
Right.
In fact, his name was Lucifer, which means illumined one. So he was the angel closest to God as far as in his giftedness. But because of the sin of pride, I want to be just like God. War took place in heaven, and God had Archangel Michael throw out the angels,
mm-hmm.
and so the bad angels from his presence.
Mm-hmm.
So 1/3 the angels were cast mm-hmm. to earth. 1/3 the angels chose to follow Lucifer and be like Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And where are they? They're walking to a front of the earth with so also of good angels. But the rate, it says 1/3. Now, it doesn't mean it's a 2-to-1 ratio. It means a portion thereof. That's biblical for saying not quite half. There's still a majority of good. And but we don't know, because how many angels are, who knows? Only God knows.
Right.
Okay. So, but you have a guardian angel right next to you right now, here in the fellowship hall.
Okay. So, but then how did we create evil if evil was?
Because we chose to do evil. Because we have a free will and we can choose to do good or we can choose to do bad.
Okay.
That's just it. We all can always choose.
So if we chose it, so that how can we make something, but also.
Well, I mean, choose or make. I mean, you choose to make evil.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
You choose to do evil.
Okay.
I have a question.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Thank you. Mine was on the significance of the ecclesiastical awards that Vladika Alexander bestowed. I was just curious what those were.
All right, definitely. So, as Vladika said, they can't afford to pay us. They give us trinkets. So the issue is not whether, so how it works is this way. It's some way to acknowledge someone's tenure as whether they're doing good work or not. So when one's ordained, you get your vestments. In the Greek tradition, when one's ordained, in fact, some vestment pieces, you're not allowed to hear confession in some traditions. In the OCA, they feel that the priests who go to seminary are well-trained and they have a blessing from their bishop, they can hear confessions. In some traditions, it's pretty popular in the Greek archdiocese here, the local Greek archdiocese, you get your first award, quote unquote, when the bishop feels you're mature enough to hear confessions. So that you feel maybe ordained priest a little bit younger, and they get a thing on the right hip. I wear it all the time. It's a square thing, and the OCA is given as an award after 3 years, but we already hear confessions. In the Byzantine tradition, in the Antiochian tradition, they get it immediately when they're ordained. It means nothing. It's part of vestments. In Greek tradition, it means, oh, yes, you can hear confessions. And so that's usually about 3 years. Father Jacob got his about 3 years. And then in the Russian tradition, they like to wear a hat. You never see me wear a hat. I got a hat. I gave it away. I'm just not a hat kind of guy. But I did, when I served in a Russian church many years ago, they said, where's your hat? I said, I have no hat. I said, here's a hat, a war hat. There's a picture somewhere around that has me in a hat. I don't know where it is. I've never seen it. I don't want to see it.
Someone find it.
But that's the reason.
Yeah.
I can tell you where to get it. In fact, I'm going to be doing a wedding for her daughter in a few weeks. So there's the hat. And so Vladika wears his hat. You notice he wears a hat. And if you're a monastic, the hat continues with the veil. Now, if I become a monastic, I'm going to wear a hat. Okay. But I'm not a monastic. I'm happily married, and I hope that never changes. I hope I'm never, I'd rather make her a widow than be a widower. But anyhow, that's a whole other story. And then the next word after that is, I can't remember. Oh, then what Father Jacob got, he got a gold cross. Usually that's given at about 7 to 10 years of service. And basically that means you've done a good job for this number of years. Father Jacob got it at a much earlier age because he was a deacon for many years, and he served as a deacon faithfully at St. Justin's, and he was full-time. And when I first asked for him to get the award, so I get to ask for awards because I'm the dean. As the bishop says, I'm his face locally. And so I could, persuade. So I asked, they told me no, and they got a letter saying yes. So, because they bent the rule a little bit for him. Father Gerald received, that's for about 7 to 10 years. And to acknowledge that Deacon James, and I wanted to make sure he got that, because I just thought he's been doing a good job. He needs to get a little love. We can't give him a check. So we gave him a little love. Cross he got was very high grade. I ordered a bigger one. It was a little bit smaller, but had a lot of gold and a lot of color. It was very beautiful. And a friend of mine got it, so I got it for wholesale with whatever he gets it for, because he resells them in the States. He gets it from abroad. And then the next one's archpriest. Archpriest means, like, in your parish, there's multiple priests. You're archpriest and you're first priest. I'm archpriest. But after 15 years or so, even if you're not a first priest, they'll make you an archpriest. But you're still behind the other people, which you just have less seniority. So archpriest is if you don't get a gold cross, if you don't get archpriest, if you don't get what Father Jacob Palitza is, the question is, what are you doing wrong? That's very important. Why haven't you gotten it? And maybe it's because the dean or the bishop doesn't feel you're getting your work done. You're not committed enough, whatever, to work on. You still appreciate, you still can serve, but you're not meeting with the expectation. Or maybe you just work secularly full-time and show up on Sundays as a priest because you've chosen that you're not able to. So fine, you're a good guy and you don't get awards, but definitely you're a good priest, give communion, visit the sick, etc. But you're not, because you're not fully committed to it, okay? It's, that's just the way it is. And there's a number of priests who don't have all the awards for various reasons. And then the next one is the Palitzia, which Father Gerald got. That means you've done it for 20 years. And it's, so you get that on the side. And then you get a gold cross. And gold cross means you're really old. Okay. I got that 5 years ago.
Yours is beautiful too.
Yeah. And then they run out of things that hang around your neck. They run out of things that hang off your vessel. So they give you a sheet of paper. And that's what I got this week.
You got a big sheet of paper.
Big sheet of paper.
In color.
Yeah.
One attaboy.
Yeah. And basically, after your priest of 30 years, they just say, hey, we just really appreciate what you're doing. Don't retire yet. And that's exactly what Vladika said. Don't, what did he say? Yeah. I'll keep you around for a little while longer. Yeah. So, and then when he said, then the next award after that is called a mitre. Now, the bishop wear it, but bishops wear a cap.
Right.
So they give it to old priests, like, okay, you're finished. Here's your mitre, go home. And it's usually very old priests, like the dean who was before me. I put him in for a mitre a few years ago, and he received it. It was a great honor, because only one priest per year in a diocese gets that.
Wow.
And he's one of 85. And I argue very strongly for him, because he was a great missions priest, and he's in his 80s.
Wow.
So he was a priest almost 50 years when he received that. And yes.
Can you tell the difference between Bishop's Mitre and the Mitre.
Yeah, a Bishop's Mitre has a cross on it.
Oh, okay.
A priest's Mitre. And it's a very Slavic thing. In the Diocese of Alaska, to give it at a younger age, for like somebody who's maybe ahead of something, like ahead of a seminary, they'll do that. But generally speaking,
active opportunities.
Sure, absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Have an awesome day.
Thank you.
So, another question, yes.
Father Jacob always refers to as the rector, obviously being the head priest.
Right.
I'm surprised when he calls you that, because that to me is more from the Protestant tradition.
Oh, no. That's Greek. I can't remember the word. But no, rector means the buck stop. You are responsible to the bishop for that community. Okay. That's what that means. Rector is, you live in the rectory. And, you know, right. I can't remember the exact words. Maybe it's Latin. But the idea is like, no, you're the one who's ultimately responsible.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, that's what that means. You're and it's, in fact, you're assigned, like Father Jacob is an assistant priest.
Mm-hmm.
Father Gerald is attached.
Right.
So that means Father Gerald's responsible to this altar. See, you're not, and this is very important teaching too, you're never on your own. Okay, I can't like this. If I wasn't a dean, I could not turn around and go say, tomorrow I'm going to go serve at Palm Coast.
Right.
Or I'm going to go tomorrow at our church in Palm Coast.
Right.
Or I can't say, tomorrow I'm going to go to Ponte Vedra Beach and do liturgy. I can't do that because I don't have the blessing. I am attached to the altar at St. Justin Martyr, 12460 Old St. Augustine Road. I cannot go serve anywhere else without the bishop's knowledge or blessing. And neither can Father Jacob, and neither can neither deacon. And so like now in Gainesville, Deacon James goes there, but he's sent by the dean to serve that community.
Right.
Okay. And another priest is going there, Father Maris, he's going there.
Right.
Sent by the dean to serve in that community, which means on behalf of the bishop.
Right.
So they have a blessing to go that way. But none of us can go anywhere. Church, nobody's at large. No one is an entrepreneur.
Right.
You can't go do your own thing. We do things together. So I am attached here. You're saying now that I'm a dean, I'm allowed to go anywhere within deanery without a blessing because I'm going on behalf of the bishop. But that means not this again, because I'm a 30-year-old. Okay. But I mean, that's it. But, so that's how that works. You were going to ask another question.
Yeah. So it popped in my head. I wanted to ask this before. So the altar cloth is signed by the bishop.
Okay. Now that's something else. It's called the antimensium. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit later on.
Oh, okay.
But no, not later on today. Come down the road, but I'll mention it.
Yeah.
So on the altar table is a sheet of paper, a cloth, and it's the icon of the burial of Christ. And inside the icon and the cloth is relics of a saint. Because in the early church, the beginning, you serve services over the bones of a dead one, of a saint, of somebody who was holy. And that's not that they were canonized, but so when the first time you went to liturgy, St. Justin the Martyr, you went to the bones of St. Justin Martyr where he was buried, and you had certain, you offered the bread and wine. So that's how the church has got. So we still have that. In fact, it's really fantastic. In a book of Revelations, it talks about, because I was preparing my sermon, I glanced through this, I was reminded of this. Underneath the altar in heaven is the martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
What do we have in a consecrated altar has the bones of a saint in it. It's the same idea. Okay, so I mean, totally in complete continuity. It's really fantastic. So in that cloth, and it says on the top, by the grace of God, and then it says something, the Orthodox, for the celebration of the Eucharistic, you know, the I can't remember all the words, and the icon of Christ, and then on one side, St. Basil, and one other saint, icons of St. John, those whose liturgies celebrate, so it's by their, you know, that they're praying while serving. And underneath, in a sign given to St. Justin Martyr Orthodox Church, Jackson Falls, Florida, on whatever date for the service of the, and then it's signed by the bishop. I know it doesn't say like sincerely, but it says, and, you know, and now let's say Father Ted misbehaves.
Okay.
The bishop will call up Deacon Nicholas, or Deacon James, or Father Jacob, and say, or let's say the deacons, let's say there's no Father Jacob here. The deacons remove the antimens from the altar. There's no blessing for Father Ted to serve there. There's no blessing for anyone to serve at that altar. In fact, we just there was a conflict in the church recently, and the bishop had the dean in South Florida go remove the antimony. Because the people were being disobedient. It was very, it's been a troublesome parish for 30, 40 years. And the bishop just had it. He says he took the antimony out.
So what happens when Bishop Alexander retires? Do you have to get a new one rather than a new bishop?
Yes, definitely. Yeah, definitely. Or what they do is they give you a temporary bishop. And what a temporary bishop does is called locum tenens. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't change anything. He just maintains. Okay. Wow, that's a lot of questions. Anything else?
Yeah, can you go further on that? Whenever there's no antimons there, what happens at that parish?
Nothing. You can't sell deliverance.
So there's just nothing going on.
Archbishop Demetrius, Archbishop Alexander is the king here. Right. So it's his blessing. And he's got 85 churches, I think. He's got over 100 churches.
Just goes to other churches, then they have to go somewhere else.
Yeah, the community says he never, ever, 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 ever wants to do it. It's in the most craziest. But this church that I'm talking about, it had so much. There was two people caused a lot of trouble, and they changed the legal documents in the church. And he removed the thing. But these are people that are really not. It's really pathetic. But this is, you know, it's been a problem. This church has been very small. It's been like this for a long time, and nobody's been a good leader there. I've served it there, and I've said it needs to be cleaned up, and nobody would do it. So it's really a sad story. But we're just starting a new church next. I don't know what we're going to do. Huh?
What do you do that extra room, whatever?
What's that?
What do you do with the pot if you've pulled it?
The bishop's it's just being kept in the church, in another church where the dean is. It's kept, like I have a couple extra. I think I've given them all out, but I always have one or two around here for serving other churches. Or like when I go on a mission trip. Or, yes.
You know, Reverend, that's did they take them out and burn?
Yeah.
Oh, when they're old. When they're old and wore out, you remove the relics and then you burn the cloth.
Oh, no, I'm talking about the parishioners who are trying to change the legal documents.
I had that
at St. Mary's years ago.
Well, that's one, and this is number two in all these years.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. So you're saying that when you serve at the liturgy at another parish, you bring the cloth
with you. There's no cloth in that church. It's called the antimens. It means antimension is a Greek word. It means instead of the table.
Okay.
Which means the altar table. So you care. Like, here's the story though. But one time I served without it. So I had to go. I used to be mission director. I used to help start churches. So I started a church up in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so I flew out whatever day it was, on a Friday. And the church up there had no antimensions because it was a brand new mission. And so the dean told me at the time, he said, just take yours and I'll bring in my extra set to St. Justin's. I said, no, that's wrong.
Right.
That's absolutely wrong. That belongs to St. Justin Martyr.
Right.
I can't go there without it. I says, I'm going to serve, get a blessing for me to serve without an antimension. And so I was told, go there and put a paper icon of Christ down on the altar table, on the table that you can serve the liturgy on. And that's what I did. And it was really great. They had no church. I served the first liturgy at St. Anne of Knoxville, Tennessee, which is now a big church, in somebody's backyard on a table with sheep mooing. On this hillside. I was like, totally wild. So this is like, you know, it was so out there. So I received an email just before everything happened. And it was a question about a sentence in the Divine Liturgy. And it's from the, it says during the second antiphon, what does it mean when that he who keeps his faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry? So that comes from the second antiphon. And how sometimes we understand the answer to questions is we look at the full context. If we pull sentences out, sometimes we don't really understand the full context. So what's the full context? And if you just take it out one would assume it's about Christ, right? Because everything in religion, but it's not. The idea is that we praise God. And so the second psalm that we sing in religion, which is the second antiphon, is all about praising God. It goes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in this world, in princes and sons of men, in whom there's no help, right? Nothing. When man dies, when his breath returns to earth, the days of my spirit, happy is he, which is you and I, whose hope is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that they contain. It keeps life forever. Now God, then this is what God does. He executes justice to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. So that's the point. So hopefully that makes answers the question for the person who asked me that question in an email. So, and I apologize for taking so long to get there. So 7:30, I have 10 minutes to do 2 hours worth of talk. So what I'm going to do is, do you want me to talk? I was going to talk about the cross a little bit from a different perspective. I think I answered everything. So I just want to mention this too about the bishop. When we saw the bishop serve this week, the service was just basically what the service used to look like. And I'm going to go over that in a few weeks. I'm going to start going through the whole divine liturgy. I'll go through all service. Lex Lenny, that's kind of yes. What we pray is what we believe. So it's important to go through and understand what we're praying. But what he did was he stood in the back of the church at the beginning, because originally, when it was time for church, why do we have bells on churches? To sound nice? No, because no one had Timex. Now we have Apple Watch. In fact, very interesting thing. The older people, do you remember the expression, what time do you have? Right? People don't say it anymore. Why? No, why?
It was a cell phone or an Apple Watch.
Well, it's they say it's because when you ask what time do you have, I mean, you have one time, you have another time. Right. Let's synchronize our watches.
Right. Yeah.
Now
right.
We don't synchronize watches anymore.
Right.
Well, it's because everything's hooked up to Apple.
Right.
Or somebody. Everything's perfect. I mean, for the guys who ring the bells, they go outside, they have the exact time on their phones or whatever. It just goes boom. So we always start liturgy, boom, boom, boom. If Father Ted's late, that bell's ringing. It doesn't matter. Okay. But it used to be the bell tower told you it was time for church to happen.
Yeah.
So they would ring the bells. In fact, when I was a student at St. Vladimir Seminary, the bell rang 15 minutes before service. Said all us kids would get our stuff together. Like, I would go grab my kid, you know, my son, get his baby packed together, everything else, and run down and be in chapel on time. It was like a 15-minute warning. We do a 5-minute warning here, right. But it was a 15-minute warning. It was a big campus. Then you ring the bell. It's time. Then it's time for the service to start. Now, if you're in a Russian church in Russia 50 years ago, the bells rang again during the liturgy a few different times. It rang during the creed, right? It would go, it would ring 12 times for the 12 articles of the creed. Why? Because the people, it was agricultural site. People were working out in the fields. So they could, because you had services all the time, every day, or most days. So when you're working in the field, you could stop and say the creed with the people in the church. You know, first bells, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And then so you can keep the rhythm, because you know the bells when you go to church. And then it rang again for the consecration. Oh Lord, send down the gift and make this a precious body and make this a precious blood. Amen, amen. And then they rang the bells. And then that's what happened. So the people working in the fields would stop, or everybody else just doing their jobs, whatever it may be, would stop and face the church at that time because they knew the Holy Spirit was coming at a reverence. And then the next time they read it, rang it, was for the Lord's Prayer. So they would join the church with the Lord's Prayer. Do you see how bells work?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if there was a fire in town, ding, 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 so you can get people together. When somebody passed, they would go, say a 20-year-old, whatever. They would ring the bell in a sad rhythm, right? It's funeral, it's called funeral ringing, funeral something, whatever. But it was a slow thing. And then you would count the number of rings and the number of age. So the age group of the people would come by. Do you see? And then, so it functioned for that too. Okay. So the bells was the signal system. So the bells rang. So the bishop would come stand in the back of the church. So he would go say, tell the deacon, go ring the bells. The deacon would go ring the bells. And he was always an old man. And he would walk and stand there in front of the church. And the people would start singing hymns. What do you do at the beginning of liturgy? We sing hymns. Between hymns, maybe the deacon says, in peace, let's pray to the Lord, whatever. And then the bishop says, okay, let's go in. Oh, come, let us worship. When did the bishop walk from the center to the inside the altar? At Oh, come, let us worship. He sang it with the priests. We did a really bad job. They sang it with the, because usually bishop starts with 10 priests. So it's very beautiful, you know, but Oh, come, let us worship. And we walk in and everyone comes in behind us. Instead, we vest him in center church when really he was vested back in his apartment or not apartment, whatever. He's vested and then he comes into church. And sometimes they don't, So this is like a hierarchical or a pontifical liturgy, all the diving. But sometimes he'll come and just vest in the altar while they're, you know, like if it's in his cathedral, he's there all the time, there's no big vesting. So, but anyhow, so we come in the church, and then, so I just wanted you to see that. So he comes in, then he senses the whole church, or it senses the people, because the people are coming in. Of course, we're standing there, but that's the whole idea. I'm sensing the temple, I'm setting it aside, right? God, this is God's place. We're going to sense it. We're going to reverence it. And then we're going to hear the epistle. We're going to hear the gospel. We're going to preach the word. And then we're going to celebrate the Eucharist. It's exactly the order that took place. So this past week, in the next 4 minutes, I do want to talk a little bit about this. I'm going to talk about a little bit of history for the cross. In the Jewish tradition, there's something called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and it's really a pre-Christian sacrament that points to the cross. That day, Israel prayed and fasted and asked God to forgive their sins. So very aware of their sinfulness. And a sin offering was made on that day, on Yom Kippur. The first, the high priest made offerings for his sins. He would come forward, and the whole, this is all laid out in the book of Exodus. He would make an offering for his sin, and then he would take two goats and make an offering. The first one, they would take and they would cast lots to pick which goat. And the first goat would be sacrificed, and the high priest would go very reverentially into the Holy of Holies, which is today the altar, right? Like our altar. And he would take the sprinkled blood of the goat and put it on the mercy seat, which was like the altar table, the center of the altar table. It was for the sins of Israel, okay? And it was the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant precedes our altar table. In fact, the altar table is, and I'll show this another day, like, I mean, our altar table is a model of the Ark of the Covenant. Every Orthodox altar table has that in there, okay? And he would do that. And then the second goat, guess what the second goat's calling? Scapegoat. Exactly right. And he would name the sins of the people and lay his hands on behalf of all Israel and lay hands on it and pray. And pray that all the sins would be delivered into the goat. And it's all the sins knowingly, unknowingly committed in Israel. Then, so the scapegoat, when he's being led away, he's bearing the sins of the people of Israel. And he goes out, and someone takes him outside the land, and they throw the goat. And by the way, when they're taking the goat away, the people are spitting on it, kicking it, torturing it. They're doing everything they would, okay? Then, far outside the city, the goat is thrown off the cliff and killed. Israel's sins were now delivered to oblivion. Now, the shadows what Christ has done. The goat was innocent, Christ, the Lamb of God was innocent, right? He said, Christ said he found, Pilate said he found no crime in it. Just like the goat, he's beaten. He's mocked, he's spit upon, he's scourged, he's whipped, he's chastised, he's rejected. He's taken outside of Israel and on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, the eternal sin. Like the first goat, Christ's blood is spilled. The difference between the goats is Christ's, as Paul says, his sacrifice is eternal. And so every time we celebrate the liturgy, we enter into the eternal sacrifice Christ made. Remember when he said, "Last supper, take, eat, this is my body, drink of all, this is my blood, the new covenant, shed for you for the life of the world, broken for you for the life of the world." And so there's a complete connection. By the way, that was my whole lesson for tonight, but we did it in 4 minutes. but do you see the connection here? So the liturgy continues this. And because when we offer the liturgy, when we come, we confess our sins, etc., but we offer it. We always ask God to forgive us our sins. We try to come here as much as we can, peace for people, but we offer this sacrifice, just as the goat, and just like the blood was offered to God, and all the Old Testament sacrifice were offered to God, we offer the bloodless sacrifice. And technically speaking, if I'm bleeding, I can't serve the liturgy. It's supposed to be a bloodless sacrifice, you know, but we offer this bloodless sacrifice on behalf of all and for all. And I finished at 7:40. I don't believe I did that. David, it's good to see you online. Julia, welcome. Matthew, Jose, Sean, and Elaine. Does anybody have any questions for me? Yes, sir.
Actually, yes, is there a reason why Ladika didn't serve communion to anybody himself when he was here?
Yes. 77 years old. My bones hurt. He never strips communion. Archbishop Dimitri often wouldn't do this because everybody wants to go to airlines, so it takes even longer.
Right.
You know? And he was just, you know, I said, just sat there. Somebody came and read the pre-communion prayers for him, and he just rested. Yeah, he was tired by then.
He wasn't tired, though. Would that be kind of the way it's like supposed to go?
That's, but again, it was for logistics. If he was a younger bishop, he might have done it. But also maybe for logistical reasons, just so the lines aren't so long, because everything would go to him. At St. Vladimir Seminary, I don't think the Metropolitan ever gave communion too often, because everybody would go in his lines. He just sits, steps aside. When we serve with bishops all the time. In fact, let me just say this. I know when we have every few years we have all the bishops come together and all the priests of the whole OCA. Not everyone shows up, but all the bishops show up and half the priests show up and deacons. And we go someplace, and when they do communion, the bishops just sit in the altar together in the pre-form distribution. And that's really the job of the priest. The job of the bishop is to officiate, rightly define a word of truth, to oversee everything. But the deacon is really the one supposed to be communion. It was just too much to ask Deacon Nicholas for his first service to have him distribute. This Sunday, I may have him distribute, and I'll stand over his shoulder. If he feels, I'll talk to him if he feels ready and comfortable to do it. I mean, it's not too hard to do. So I may just give him a chalice and stand with him for a minute and follow Jake. But I don't know. We'll play it by ear.
So. He had a beautiful voice.
Oh, my gosh. Yes. Yeah. And he got A+ today.
What a treasure he is. Yeah.
Out of the box. Mm-hmm. He's very bright. Bright.
I teased him when he came in tonight. I said, oh, so the training wheels are off tonight when he came out with his questions, right?
Well, what I didn't say, and I will put a little note in the bulletin, in seminary, and I won't not say correct yourself. Right. Or I don't want to say, in seminary, we called it workshop plus worship equal worship, you know? So, you have to learn to do it right. Yeah. I mean, when I was a brand new priest, I made mistakes. I was corrected in the deacon. So I don't anticipate too much of that, but I need to correct something, I will stop, say so. I did it with Father Jacob. His first liturgy was in April. I don't remember his first deacon service, but I remember his first divine liturgy. I was so impressed. It was perfect. Yeah. I was like,
he's very thoughtful.
He really is. I was like, it was natural. It was like, you could tell it was like a duck in the water, his first liturgy. My first service as a deacon, I was like, I mean, I was just, my head was spinning. It took a few weeks for me to find I was at St. Vladimir Seminary. I was going into Lent. I was learning all kinds of new services. It wasn't just simple. It was like boom, boom, boom. Right. Then I remember one day, the second week of Lent, the switch flipped. Mm-hmm. It just, like, everything found its place in my mind. No longer was a blur. The first liturgy is like, it's a blur. I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. What? Huh? Yeah, I'm third deacon. I'm second. What am I? You know, whatever. Looking at my book, go around. But then, you know, some emotions, everything else. The St. Vladimir is, you know. Somebody else had a question?
Yeah. As Archbishop Bell fully recovered from the flu, whatever.
He looked fine to me. Yeah, he was fine. Yeah. He had a medical procedure Monday, and so he was a little anxious about it when he was here.
Yeah.
I emailed him and said everything went well. That's good.
Deacon Nicholas can also teach, and he's very inspirational when he speaks.
Yeah, I agree with that. But we can't overwhelm him because he's a new dad.
No, I was just saying.
In fact, this weekend we're going to baptize his baby.
Oh, yeah.
Is Lucy going to be the only one baptized? Or are you going to get another? Okay.
The reason why it's this weekend is because his family's in town. Yeah. It would have been done sooner, but he wanted to make sure his family was here.
Yeah.
But I couldn't do a baptismal liturgy with the hierarchy of liturgy.
Right.
Though I've seen that done. It's because my son Steve Christopher was baptized during hierarchical liturgy with the bishop present. Wow. Yeah, it was very. The bishop chrismates, the priest baptized the bishop chrismates.
Very cool.
Yeah.
In seminary, what sort of courses do they give you to prepare to give? I mean, to take confession.
There's He learned sacraments, what sacrament is, all that kind of stuff. But basically, confession is, so we're not psychologists,
right.
We're not counselors, but what is tradition in the church becomes different things. So there's not a class in confession 101. That's what your spiritual father, that is, we take classes in sacramental theology. We don't take classes on how to do confession. You're supposed to learn it as in your life with your spiritual father. There's some basic, there's books on it. And there's basic conversation in class, but I can't remember any specific. Today we're doing confession 101. Yeah. There's no class confession 101. It's basically, but what is, I'll tell you what confession is. The priest, it's between you and Christ. The priest is just a witness. He's a fellow sinner. His job is to help you with your confession. And it's like a coach in a football game, showing you how to throw the pass. Or if you bumble a play, how to do the play better. He gives you not his opinion on anything, but the teachings of the traditions of the church on how do we deal with certain difficulties, certain sins in our lives. And and you learn in seminary for certain sins, there's certain prescribed, what's the word for it? Penances, which means that's to get, how do we get better? Sometimes the word penance means like you get punished. It doesn't mean punishment. It means like, you know, Father Ted, I'm a really bad drunk. Okay. So let's stop visiting the bar every night. That's your penance. Father Ted, I'm still a really bad drunk. I just buy wine and hide in my basement and drink all night. Okay. Let's go to Al-Anon. Let's go to AA meeting. That's your penance. See, that's how that works. And then priests even go, I've taken people to meetings. You know, help them start their journey.
Great analogy. Give them encouragement. Football team was a great analogy.
Yeah, absolutely is.
Coming from football, yeah. Right?
Yeah, it is. No, that's exactly. The preacher's a coach and a fellow sinner. Always. Who's played the game before.
Yeah.
And who's sinned. And I've never heard, and by the way, people kind of go, you'll never tell me something I haven't heard.
That's what I
and
said,
if you do, congratulations. You're very good. And your penance is probably going to be pretty big. Because it's probably really a big deal. Probably really unique and special. Having said that, I rarely give a penance, but I do, because I don't want to,
right?
Unless it's really needed, and never call it a penance. But I'm like somebody who's maybe, here's something I will do. Father Ted, the person overchanged, this hasn't happened years because now we use credit cards, but it wasn't too long ago, somebody went to a store and they got overchanged. And I said, okay, where are we going now? To take that double of that amount and go give it to a charity, not St. John's. Minimum. Just give it to another charity. And then I said, but if you think the person at store got stuck with it, you should go back to that store and say, hey, you ever changed me, you know?
Yeah.
So whatever, you got to make it right.
Yeah.
And let's say somebody says, Father Ted robbed the bank. Okay, if you truly repent, you're going to go turn yourself into the police and return the money. And until then, you're out of communion with the church. I can't give you the sacrament. And don't go to another church because you're forbidden to attend communion anywhere. But you do that, God knows. So you can't go stay. Oh, okay, Father Ted, I'll go somewhere else. Now, let me just say this. As a brand new priest, I remember my first time here in confession, you know, like, I don't know what I'm doing. And not St. Justin's, but I'm still a student at St. Vlad. Somebody came to me and said, I'm afraid to tell my priestess, and they told me what he did. You know what I should have said? Okay, your penance is go tell your priest.
Yeah.
I was too new for a priest. Yes, sir.
What you were talking about, Christ and our sins and the cross and everything. Those are, I don't know if you've read the book, but Crucifixion of the King of Glory. She teaches at University of San Diego. She's a Presbyterian out in California. And the book is phenomenal. It gives you the whole background of an Orthodox perspective on
I know who you're talking about. Jeannie Drini, yes, Continuity.
She's exactly.
She's
great book.
And she writes books. She writes like a lawyer. I don't want to keep the people online too late, 7:49. God bless everyone online. Thank you. I think I saw the chat already. And I just wish you all a really
great day.
And y'all have a really great day. Thank you for joining us this evening.
You too, Father. Thank
next
you.
Sunday, next Wednesday, I think we have class again. Good night, everybody. Hasta luego. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Father.
Thanks, Father.